Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter 17 in 28 verses is entitled The Divisions of Faith. In the first 6 verses, faith will be described according to the 3 modes of material nature. In chapter 14, we heard Krishna's analysis of the 3 modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Now in this chapter, we will hear more how the 3 modes of material nature affect everything in this material world. Arjuna inquired, O Krishna, what is the situation of those who do not follow the principles of scripture, but worship according to their own imagination? Are they in goodness, passion, or ignorance? This question of Arjuna's picks up from the end of chapter 16, where Krishna described the divine and demoniac natures. And we heard Krishna say at the end that one should know what is to be done and what is not to be done by following the regulations of the scriptures. So it is natural for Arjuna to ask this question. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, according to the modes of nature acquired by the embodied soul, one's faith can be of 3 kinds, in goodness, passion, or ignorance. Now hear about this from me. O son of Bharat, according to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he or she has acquired. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship demons, and those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. So here we see 3 different kinds of faith, those in the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance. So it is not all one. Everything is conducted under the 3 modes of material nature. Krishna continues, those who undergo severe austerities and penances not recommended in the scriptures, performing them out of pride and egoism, who are impelled by lust and attachment, who are foolish and who torture the material elements of the body as well as the super soul dwelling within, are to be known as demons. So it appears Krishna had one more thing to say about the demons. He described the demon in chapter 16, but he had one more thing to tell us in this chapter. Now in verses 5 through 10, Krishna will describe food in the 3 modes of nature. This I think you will find very interesting. Krishna says now, even the food each person prefers is of 3 kinds according to the modes of material nature. The same is true of sacrifices, austerities, and charity. Now hear of the distinctions between them. Foods dear to those in the mode of goodness, number 1, increase the duration of life. Number 2, purify one's existence. Number 3, and they give strength. 4, health. 5, happiness. 6, satisfaction. Such foods are 7, juicy. 8, fatty. 9, wholesome. And 10, pleasing to the heart. So here we see food in the mode of goodness. 10 different qualities describing foods in the mode of goodness. We remember in chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explained that if one simply offers him a leaf, flower, fruit, or water, if it is offered in love, then Krishna accepts that offering. And we also remember in chapter 3, where Krishna said that the devotees only are released from all kinds of sin because they offer food first as sacrifice. So these verses are combined together. They work together. Sacrifice means to do something for the satisfaction of God, Krishna. So, Krishna then said that if you offer me these kinds of food, then I will accept it if it's made in an offering with love. Now, he has given some more characteristics. Obviously, Krishna is referring to the vegetarian diet. Vegetables, grains, fruits, milk products, and nuts. These are the general categories of food in the mode of goodness. And this is suitable for offering to Krishna as sacrifice. Now he continues his discussion of food in the modes of nature. Foods that are too bitter, too sour, salty, hot and spicy, pungent, dry and burning, are dear to those in the mode of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. So quite a big difference here, food in the mode of passion, from food in the mode of goodness. Now, there's even food in the mode of ignorance. Food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten. Food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid. Food consisting of remnants and untouchable things is dear to those in the mode of darkness. So what is untouchable things? Meat, fish, eggs. This is what Krishna is referring to, untouchable things. The meat eaters, they are totally under the influence of the modes of passion and ignorance. The vegetarian diet is in the mode of goodness. And when the vegetarian meal is offered to Krishna, then it becomes transcendental, known as prasadam. It takes on its spiritual quality, and such prasadam purifies the body, mind, and the soul. So the best diet is the Krishnatarian diet, not just the vegetarian diet, the Krishnatarian, offering everything that one eats first as a sacrifice to Krishna. Now, in verses 11 through 13, Krishna will explain sacrifice in the modes of nature. Krishna now says, of sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of Scripture, as a matter of duty, by those who desire no reward, is of the nature of goodness. We have seen this consistently when describing various things in the modes of goodness. Always the mode of goodness is characterized by obedience to the laws of God, the scriptures, the Vedas, particularly this Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence of all the Vedas. And I might remind you that we learned in chapter 15, the whole purpose of studying the Vedas is to find Krishna. And Krishna also said here, as a matter of duty. That is also symptomatic of the mode of goodness. One does it because he or she is supposed to. That is what the meaning of duty is. And desiring no reward. We heard this many times throughout Bhagavad Gita, that one does not expect anything material in return. On the sacrifice performed for some material benefit or for the sake of pride, you should know to be in the mode of passion. Again, very symptomatic of what we've heard repeatedly about the mode of passion, that one is attached to the result, one wants to enjoy the material result of whatever one is doing, and of course, pride. One identifies as the doer. Whereas in the mode of goodness, one understands I'm not the doer. Krishna is the ability of man, and whatever is happening is by Krishna's sanction and Krishna's blessing upon me. Any sacrifice performed without regard for the directions of scripture, without distribution of spiritual food or prasadam, without chanting of Vedic hymns and remunerations to the priests, and without faith, is considered to be in the mode of ignorance. We heard in chapter 16 that the demon also performs sacrifice, but only in name, not really following the prescribed rules and regulations of the scriptures. And as it was mentioned here, without faith. Faith is a very important item in advancing as a human being. In chapter 18, we will come upon a word called astikyam, one of the items of a Brahman. One of the characteristics of a Brahmana is that the Brahman has full faith in God and the scriptures. An opposite of that is the demon, who has no faith in God or the scriptures. Now in verses 14 through 19, we will hear about austerity in the modes of nature. Krishna says, austerity of the body consists of worship of the Supreme Lord, worship of the Brahmins, worship of the spiritual master, and worship of superiors like the father and mother. So here Krishna has pointed out personalities that are worthy of worship, beginning with God Himself, the Supreme Lord. The Brahmins, they represent the mouth of the universal form of the Lord. Brahmanas are supposed to speak and eat on behalf of the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Lord. The spiritual master is the external manifestation of Supersoul, God in the heart. And superiors like the father and mother. The Vedic scriptures emphasize the first guru one has is the parents, the father and mother, and they should be respected because they also represent the authority of Krishna. Austerity in the mode of goodness in terms of the body also includes cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and non-violence. So cleanliness, even in Western culture, they have a proverb, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I remember even as a child, my parents, daily my mother would say to me, cleanliness is next to godliness. And there are two kinds of cleanliness. External cleanliness refers to taking bath twice or thrice in a day, cleaning the clothes, cleaning the work area, the home. So this is an austerity to remain neat and clean. That's external cleanliness. And internal cleanliness is to always be thinking of God, always thinking of the scriptures, keeping one's thoughts pure off of the bodily concept. Thoughts of sense gratification make one dirty. We heard in chapter 3 about lust, and lust begins from within. So one's thinking, feeling, and willing should be pure. And one cannot be pure unless one is eating purely, living purely, thinking purely. Thinking, feeling, and then willing. It all begins from the thinking. Therefore, following in the footsteps of the great saint Maharaj Ambarish, Savai Manak Krishna Padaravindayo, it begins, the purification begins, the cleanliness begins by always thinking of Krishna. And to think of Krishna, one should every day read this sacred Bhagavad Gita, the words of Krishna, and one should always chant Krishna's holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna also mentioned simplicity. Simplicity means not to be duplicitous, not to have an agenda, an ulterior motive. One should be straightforward. Our producer is a very good example of someone who is very straightforward. And celibacy. There are two kinds of celibacy. One kind of celibacy is complete abstinence from sex, which is practiced by the brahmachari, the student, the vanaprastha, or the retired spiritual practitioner, and the sannyasi, the one who has completely renounced this material world. But there's another kind of celibacy, which is practiced by grihasthas, or married persons. And that kind of celibacy is, the husband and wife are allowed to engage in sex only for the purpose of procreation. If one can do that, one is also considered celibate. And of course, non-violence was the last item Krishna mentioned. Non-violence actually means not to disturb anyone in their pursuit of self-realization. Austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful. So if you want to speak words that are truthful, then you have to know what is the truth. And therefore, one needs to study Bhagavad Gita on a daily basis so that one knows what is the truth. Words that are pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others. And also, in regularly reciting Vedic literature. And as I've said many times in this series, the best of the Vedic literatures is this Bhagavad Gita. Because by studying it, you will know everything that is contained in the Vedas. And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. So there are austerities of the body, austerities of speech, and also austerities of the mind. Because the mind is the chief of the internal senses. The external senses, the eyes, ears, nose, tongue, and skin, they are interacting with the objects of the senses, sound, sight, smell, taste, and touch. But the internal senses, mind, intelligence, ego, and contaminated consciousness, these are the internal senses, but the chief of them is the mind. So these different items that Krishna just mentioned, satisfaction, a brahmana is satisfied in any situation, understanding that whatever is happening is by the grace of God. Simplicity, one does not make so many plans for sense gratification, one lives a very simple life. Gravity means not meditating on the objects of the senses and sense gratification. Self-control, we'll hear more about this in chapter 18. Self-control means controlling the senses, controlling the mind, and purification of one's existence. This whole Bhagavad Gita is all about purification of one's existence. We learned in chapter 5 that the yogis do nothing unless it is for the purpose of purification. That is how a yogi, especially a bhakti yogi, works and lives. He'll not do anything unless it is for the purpose of purifying the existence. The example was given in chapter 2 of the tortoise, that whenever there is no use, the tortoise withdraws its limbs within the shell. But then when there is a purpose, the tortoise will extend its limbs. Similarly, a yogi, a bhakti yogi, only uses the senses when there is an opportunity to serve Krishna. Otherwise, the yogi, the bhakti yogi, does not let the senses act indiscriminately. Again, it begins with self-mind control. And the best way to self-mind control is to chant the holy name and read Bhagavad Gita. And I can't help it. Please chant with me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This threefold austerity, performed with transcendental faith, by those not expecting material benefits, but engaged only for the sake of the Supreme, is called austerity in the mode of goodness. So for the sake of the Supreme, for the sake of Krishna, and not expecting material benefits. We've heard this over and over again. Why is Krishna repeating it? Because it's so important and not so easy. It is not so easy to become detached from the results of one's activities. That is the meaning of sannyas. We learned in chapter 6. The meaning of sannyas is not to be attached to the fruits of one's activities. Penance, performed out of pride, or for the sake of gaining respect, honor, and worship, is said to be in the mode of passion. It is neither stable nor permanent. Yes, the mode of passion is like that, does not stand. The mode of goodness, actually, it becomes enhanced with the passage of time. We'll learn a little bit more about this in chapter 18. Penance performed out of foolishness or self-torture or to destroy or injure others is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Now, in verses 20 through 22, Krishna will describe charity in the modes of nature. Charity given out of duty, without expectation of return, at the proper time and place, and to a worthy person, is considered to be in the mode of goodness. Who is a worthy person? A worthy person is someone who is working on behalf of Krishna. Someone who is working for the benefit of all living entities. But charity performed with the expectation of some return, or with a desire for fruitive results, or in a begrudging mood, is said to be charity in the mode of passion. And charity performed at an improper place, at an improper time, to unworthy persons, or without proper attention and respect, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. And now, the final section of this chapter, verses 23 through 28, Krishna will explain the Vedic phrase Om Tat Sat. From the beginning of creation, the three words Om Tat Sat were used to indicate the Supreme Absolute Truth. These three symbolic representations were used by Brahmanas while chanting the hymns of the Vedas and during sacrifices for the satisfaction of the Supreme. So, sacrifice means to please Vishnu or Krishna. We learned this in chapter 3. Therefore, transcendentalists undertaking performances of sacrifice, charity, and penance, in accordance with scriptural regulations, begin always with the syllable Om in order to attain the Supreme. We discussed Om previously in chapter 8, but as a refresher course, Om indicates the complete absolute truth. It's actually three letters, A-U-M. A referring to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the speaker of Bhagavad Gita. The letter U stands for Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency, the internal potency of Krishna, the spiritual potency. And M stands for the innumerable living entities, you and me, who are of the nature of marginal potency. We're spiritual, we learned in chapter 7, that we are spiritual potency or energy of Krishna, but we are marginal in the sense that we can become affected either by the material energy or the spiritual energy. When we become affected by the material energy, then we try to exploit this material world. And when we become influenced by the spiritual energy, then we utilize everything for Krishna's satisfaction. So that is the meaning of Om. Krishna continues, without desiring fruitive results, one should perform various kinds of sacrifice, penance, and charity with the word Tat. The purpose of such transcendental activities is to get free from material entanglement. Yes, this is the meaning of liberation. Liberation means to become free from material entanglement. Krishna told Arjuna in chapter 2, the Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature. Rise above these modes, Arjuna. Become transcendental and situated in the self. So to become free from material entanglement means to rise above the modes of nature. And we learned at the end of chapter 14, because Arjuna had asked the question, what is the process by which I can transcend the modes of nature? Krishna once again repeated something he has been saying throughout Bhagavad Gita over and over again. By constant performance of devotional service, without any interruption, without falling down in any circumstance, that is the way to rise above the modes of nature. It's the same understanding of what he said in chapter 7, that this material energy is insurmountable, but if you surrender to me, you can easily cross beyond it. So, surrender to Krishna is synonymous with what he says in chapter 14, engagement in bhakti yoga, devotional service, without interruption. This is what Bhagavad Gita is getting at. This is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. And this devotional service can begin for you by daily reading Bhagavad Gita, hearing Bhagavad Gita, and chanting Bhagavad Gita, and even more easily, more simply, chanting Krishna's holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The absolute truth is the objective of devotional service. There are three things. Lord Chaitanya explains that in all the Vedas, three things only are being described. What is the relationship of the living entity with Krishna? Activities in terms of that relationship of master and servant, and the fruit of those activities, love of Godhead. Devotional service and love of Godhead, they're interchangeable. So here Krishna is saying the objective of devotional service, love of Godhead, the objective of trying for the absolute truth is to develop this devotional service by which you get love of Godhead. And it is indicated by the word Sat. The performer of such sacrifice is also called Sat. People in India are very familiar with the term Satsanga. So that's what it means. A pure devotee of Krishna, as indicated by this verse, is also Sat. Sat means the absolute truth, the eternal. And a person who is fully working on behalf of the absolute truth, he is also Sat. As are all works of sacrifice, penance, and charity, which true to the absolute nature, are performed to please the Supreme Person. We heard about this in chapter 4, when Krishna was describing in the whole nature of sacrifice in various ways. So Krishna mentioned that when one performs a sacrifice, if it is done for the satisfaction of the Supreme God, Krishna, then everything related to the sacrifice is also spiritual or transcendental. So the same concept is being repeated here. Finally, the last verse of this chapter. Anything done as sacrifice, charity, or penance Without faith in the Supreme, O Son of Pratha, it is impermanent. It is called asat, and it is useless both in this life and the next. So here Krishna is emphasizing that we must have faith in Krishna, faith in Bhagavad Gita. And where do you get that faith? You get that faith by associating with others who are practicing. That's why it is very important to associate with other devotees who are following Bhagavad Gita. On your own, it is going to be very difficult to make spiritual advancement. That's why my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, created the institution known as ISKCON, so that people can have the association of like-minded pure devotees. ISKCON temples can be found all over the world, and wherever you go, you can have the opportunity to associate with other devotees who are on this path of Bhakti Yoga, the path of Bhagavad Gita. And especially in ISKCON, they have the Sunday Love Feast, so that at least once a week, if not more, it should be daily, but at least once a week, people should come to the temple, see the deity, take prasadam, hear Bhagavad Gita, chant the holy name, worship Tulsi, and in this way make spiritual advancement. But for now, simply chant the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.